بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد Respected brothers and elders and our mothers and sisters listening at home of the receiver الحمد لله الله سبحانه وتعالى has given us the tawfiq and hidayat and the opportunity to sit again in his masjid in his house to listen to some aspect of deen which will bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we had been discussing this discourse of Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib rahmatullahi alayh, where he talks about the dunya e batin, the inside world. And last week we discussed in detail the outward qualities a person has, the inward qualities, and how the nafs works. We had stopped at repentance. The first step towards islah is making sincere tawbah. And we know that istighfar, tawbah does not mean only making istighfar, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, but tawbah is far more than just making istighfar. Istighfar on its own is extremely beneficial. There's no doubt about that. Person who says, astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum wa atubu ilayh, then even if his sins are equivalent to the foams of the seas of the world, then all his sins are forgiven. So istighfar is extremely important, but tawbah goes one step beyond. Tawbah is when a person has to sincerely regret, he has to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has to abandon that sin, he has to promise Allah not to go back to that sin. So Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi had explained, and last week we mentioned, that he had given the example of man is like that of gold mixed with ore. So the gold, we need to separate it from the other materials, from the ore. And how do we separate it? By heating it. So like this, he says that we have virtues and we have evils. To separate the both, to separate the virtue from the vice that we have to heat it. And there's two types of heating. One is, Allah Ta'ala save us, we said, that will be the heating of the fire of Jahannam, where a person will be cleansed and purified of the sins he committed in this world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put him into Jahannam. Allah save us. But whoever Allah ta'ala puts into Jahannam, a believer, because of his sins, so we call that process called tathir in Arabic, which means a purification process that he goes through for whatever period of time Allah wishes him to be there. And then he comes out park from Jahannam, and then he's put into Jannat. We must make dua, Allah don't even take us near Jahannam. And therefore Rasulullah would say every morning and the evening, you must read, Allahumma ajirna minal nar. In the plural form, Allahumma ajirna. If you're saying singular, Allahumma ajirni. So Allahumma ajirna minal nar. Allahumma ajirna minal nar. Allahumma ajirna minal nar. After namaz, we read that dua 7 times. Allah Ta'ala will save us from the fire of Jahannam. So Imam Ghazali Rahmatullah explained that to get that purification, to remove, to take out that virtue from the evil, one has to be heated. And that is by the fire of Jahannam. And he says the other way is, when a person, the second type of heat is that regret and remorse, the nadamat a person shows. The flames of this nadamat, the flames and the heat of this regret that he expresses, this will cause that evil to separate, or the good to separate from that evil. And that evil will be then melted, will be discarded. Allah Ta'ala will forgive him. This person is then pure. So many examples we come across in the dunya. Person goes for hajj and he comes back. And provided he did his hajj correctly, then he returns like a newborn baby. So he comes back home clean and pure. So all the evil gunas that he committed, everything is washed away. So here Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi says that in order for man to be thoroughly cleansed, he must be burnt by this flame of nadamat and regret. He has to have the sincere tawbah. Rasulullah SAW has mentioned, At-tawbatu nadamun. What is tawbah? The essence of tawbah is regret. Person feels ashamed of having committed that sin. Then he explains 3 degrees of repentance. There are 3 degrees of tawbah. He says, one might ask, how should one develop regret in his heart? He says, the answer to this is through knowledge, ilm. Person has to have knowledge. He sees we are human beings. We all make mistakes. We all err. But how do we know that a certain thing is a mistake? We only realize it's a mistake after we have knowledge of it being a mistake. He gives example, Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahman said, that a person does not know that he has eaten something in which is poison. So how can he show regret? He'll only show regret when he is told that the thing that you consumed had poison in it. So he did not have knowledge. But when a person has knowledge, then he will show the regret. Otherwise a person will commit sins and commit mistakes. Many mistakes he will commit. But when he does not have knowledge, he won't be able to regret. And therefore a person has to have knowledge of Shariat, has to have knowledge of sins. What are the effects of these actions? So how does he make, what's the first degree of repentance? Through genuine sincere knowledge that a person achieves. So when a person has this knowledge, then he will not trespass. He will not go beyond the limitations. He will not go beyond the bounds which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid out for man. And then he explained, knowledge is just not sarasari knowledge. A person can study Quran, Hadith and Ilm and still it does not deter him from sins. That means he hasn't put that Ilm into Amal. So when you talk about knowledge, that knowledge a person attains, showing him that this is the harm of this particular sin, and therefore I should abstain from it, some type of fear must come into his heart. The fear and concern of the hereafter. This fear must be instilled in his heart. He must begin to hate that sin. He must hate that sin. He must abhor that sin. So when he hates that sin, through the knowledge that he has received, he knows this is not good for me. He knows the consequences of that sin, the harms and the evils of that sin. It instills in him fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear of standing before Allah ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. He begins to hate that sin. Then this is true knowledge. And this is what Allah ta'ala talks about in the Quran. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَىٰ. That it is only those people who possess that true sound knowledge, which knowledge we're talking about, that instills that fear and khawf of Allah ta'ala in his heart, makes him abhor and detest that sin, such people really fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the true meaning of ulama and knowledge. May Allah ta'ala make us true ulama and people who have that knowledge of deen that prevents them from committing that sin. So as long as one does not believe firmly that sins, no matter how alluring they seem to be, are in fact embers of fire, one is, in terms of the Quran, still not a person of knowledge. The second degree of regret. So this was, how do you acquire this regret? By gaining knowledge. The second degree is, after acquiring the necessary knowledge, he must now have that genuine, deep, rooted remorse. He must have that nadamat. Now these are the three stages. And how does he get this nadamat? He says, someone has learned about something. He's fully convinced of the evil consequences of certain impermissible acts. If he happens to commit that sin, then immediately it will cause him some pain. And that is nadamat. He will feel embarrassed, he'll feel ashamed, he'll regret, it will eat him up. Whole day he'll be restless. How could I do such a thing? Previously there were no nadamat in his life. So when he committed the sin, it meant nothing. Even if a person has knowledge, he commits that sin and no nadamat, still there's no good. So he has the knowledge and now he has that deep-rooted regret and remorse. And then after that, the third degree is a person has to make a firm intention not to commit that sin in the future. And he has to try to make up for the sins of the past by making tawbah, istighfar, crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it involves the right of mankind, huququl ibad, he must go up to the person and give back the person whatever he has taken unjustly. He has to make amends. If he does not have the means, he must ask for maaf. If he was disrespectful to him, if he slandered him, he must go and ask him for forgiveness. So those are huququl ibad. That is how a person will make amends, and this is part of the tawbah process. If it pertains to huququllah, then a person has to make a firm pledge to Allah, oh Allah, I am not going to commit the sins again. Ya Allah, I regret having committed the sins. Sincere tawbah, istighfar he will make. If it has to do, for example, namaz that he did not read, years of namaz became qaza, or some rozas became qaza, so he has to make qaza for those salat. He has to give kafara for those rozas. So if it is those ibadat, where he can make qaza and give kafara, then he should try and do, if not try, he should give, make qaza of those salat and give kafara of those fasting. But if it is such an action regarding huququllah, and there is no qaza or kafara, then with the utmost humility, with sincerity, he must make sincere tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what again is tawbah? Abandon that sin, show regret and remorse, feel ashamed of committing the sin, and make that firm resolution, Ya Allah, I am not going to go back to that sin. When a person does this, Hazrat Thani Rahmatullah has mentioned, from books of hadith, and many ulama have mentioned the same, that at the time of repentance, when he makes sincere tawbah, what happens? Allah Ta'ala forgives his sins, and it is as though he committed no sin. The hadith says, At-ta'ibu min adham, kaman la dhambala. Whoever makes sincere tawbah, he repents with the condition that I mentioned, it is as though he committed no sin. One hadith actually says, At-ta'ibu habibullah. That a person who makes sincere, genuine tawbah, he becomes the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Ta'ala wants us to make tawbah, istighfar, to turn to him. And therefore, as a Tani Ramadullah, anybody who wants to take bayat to him, person wants to become his murid, then the time of bayat, he will tell him that you need to make sincere tawbah of the sins of your past. Sincere tawbah. That was the main condition when he would make bayat. And then he would say that if you make sincere tawbah, then you can be transformed into a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the wink of the eye. Matter of second, you can become a wali of Allah if you make sincere tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, the door of tawbah is opened. It's open for every single person. For a disbeliever, it is open that he still got a chance to bring iman before he passes away or before the sun rises from the west. And for a believer, he has a chance for any sins that he committed, that before maut comes, he still got a chance to make tawbah, and before the sun rises from the west, that is a sign of Qiyamah. Till then, we have the chance that doors are wide open to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, cleanse and purify ourselves here in this dunya. Then, Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahman explained, he says, the next step after repentance, so the first step of Islah and Reformation is to make sincere tawbah in whatever we explained. Second step, he says, is that a person should now worry about changing his inward life, his batin life. And therefore he has to refrain from those sins which are, or which he commits, and are pertaining to his inner soul. We have commandments. Allah Ta'ala tells us to do this, do that. These are termed in Shariat as ma'murat, amr. It is the amr of Allah. We are commanded by Allah. We are ma'mur. So ma'murat are all those commandments of Allah. Salat, zakat, they are all ma'murat. Then we have manhiyat, which is a nahi on it. You can't do it. You are prohibited. Person can't steal. Can't drink alcohol. Can't commit zina. So we have ma'murat and manhiyat. As we mentioned, fazail and razail. We have virtuous actions and we have evil actions. So he says, now a person has to reach a maqam of sabr. Maqam means station, position. He has to have sabr in his life. Now the sabr that we know of, the moment we talk about sabr, we talk about some loss, and the person is patient over that loss. That's the common meaning of sabr, but sabr is not confined to that only. Sabr goes far beyond that. the month of Ramadan, we say a person when he is fasting is making sabr. What is he doing? There's no musibah that came to him. That he's being patient over. No. The sabr that he's making is he's restraining himself. He's applying pressure on his nafs. And he's refraining from all haram, from all pleasures. Now this is the sabr that we are talking about. So when the Quran talks about sabr, it's not only talking about sabr on some musibat. That is also mentioned. But we are talking about sabr anil ma'asiyah, where a person refrains from all sins. And when a person is steadfast, ala ta'ah, on some good action. He's pabund on his namaz, he's pabund on his nawafil, pabund on his tilawat, pabund on his dhikr, he's steadfast. So that means he's got sabr in his life. So if a musibat comes, he's patient, he does not complain against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, he's got sabr. And if he's steadfast on his a'mal, on his good deeds, he's regular, he's consistent, then we say he's got sabr. And if he's able to restrain himself from all haram and all evil, then this is also sabr. A person has all these types of sabr, then he has achieved the maqam of sabr. Then he is a true sabir. And Allah Ta'ala talks about such people, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. That Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will reward those people who are patient, and what we explain now, the 3 degrees of patience, Allah gives them unlimited reward. There's no limit to the reward Allah Ta'ala will give them. And therefore Allah says, وَتَوَاسُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. Exhort one another to truth and with patience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this soul of ours. And Allah has inspired the soul with good, the good and the bad. Allah has taught the soul, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَهَا. These are all wrong things. This is the fujur. And this is the taqwa of the soul. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown the nafs, it has given the nafs that type of conscience to refrain from wrong and to do that which is right. And therefore, our nafs, it will reproach us. It will rebuke us. Initially, what does the nafs do? It commands us, it pulls us towards haram. We discussed this previously, this is called nafs-e ammara. It commands us, go towards evil, go towards evil. Look at that haram woman. Watch that pornographic material. Go take some drugs, drink some alcohol. So the nafs will command you towards that evil. But when a person now is achieving this maqam of sabr in his life, so what's happening? He's restraining himself. Now his nafs will rebuke him. It will become nafs-e lawwama. Lawwama comes from the Arabic word la'imun, which means to rebuke, to scold. The nafs will scold him. Don't do this. It's wrong. Until finally he reaches the highest position of mutmainna, where he achieves that type of nafs, where it is completely in that condition, where he is pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala is pleased with him. So this is a struggle. Nafs will command ammara. So what do we have to do? Achieve this maqam of sabr in our lives. Make tawbah, istighfar, and be steadfast on shariat, on deen, and restrain ourselves. Then our nafs becomes nafs-e lawwama. So this is the maqam of sabr. So the first step in islah, in reformation, you make sincere tawbah, istighfar, and then a person now tries to achieve the sabr in his life. And this rebellious nature of the nafs, each time a person is going to oppose it, and he's going to fight it, he's not going to give in to the dictates and the commandments of his nafs, then slowly that nafs from ammara will become a lawwama. The same nafs. From ammara, it will become lawwama. So initially it was taking towards haram, now suddenly the person finds that the same nafs will take him towards good places. The important thing is, a person has to exert himself. He has to apply a lot of pressure on himself. The hadith says, وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ يُصَبِّرْهُ اللَّهِ. If a person exerts himself, not just now a person say, okay, I will try, I will attempt. to refrain from evil. If I'm tempted, I'll just try not to look at that woman. No. He has to lower his gaze. He has to close his eyes. He has to turn away. Move away from that room. He'll have to do all these things. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him steadfastness. Allah will help him to restrain himself. Allah will protect him from that evil. But if he's not going to exert this type of pressure, he's not going to apply this type of force on his nafs, he takes it very easy, then he is not going to achieve this maqam of sabr, which is vital for his islah. And this is where most of us, we fail. That we are unable to apply that pressure. Why? Remember last week we discussed that nafs has some rights, eating, drinking, etc. And then we have huzuzun nafs, where it has some sensual pleasures beyond what's required. Example I gave, person was hungry, he has to eat food, this is the right of the nafs. Sharia doesn't say you must starve. Sharia will then reprimand you, then why aren't you eating? Sharia doesn't want the person to starve to death. No. You must eat. You must sleep, you must rest. We discussed this last week. But beyond that, person had a good meal, now he is satisfied, he's not hungry anymore. Suddenly somebody brings a whole plate of some savories. Now he starts grabbing those savories. That is greed. Now is that hukukun nafs? Not the right of the nafs. This is termed as hududun nafs. These are all the extra pleasures now, which he does not need. Now he has to fight these things. We are unable to fight these things. Not only in eating, in our daily life, the activities that we have, or business. Business dealings, at home, with our parents, with our wives, with our children, at our workplaces, in varsity, in school, in madrasa, wherever. So all the time there will be a right of the nafs, haqq of the nafs, and there will be hazz of the nafs, putting us towards beyond more than what the nafs requires. So therefore all the time, وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ يُصَبِّرْهُ اللَّهُ. Whoever exerts, puts that pressure, he'll feel that pain. And this was the same pain and that gham, which Abu Arif bin Hazrat Munaqib Akhtasab Rahmatullah Ali used to mention, and Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali, in all the poetry, that a person is tempted by the beautiful woman. So now he has to make sure that he applies all the pressure, and he applies all the means that he has within his control to refrain from that sin. Yusuf Ali Salatu Salam, what did he do? He ran right into the last room. And whatever was within his means, he moved away from Zulaikha. He ran towards the door. So all these things he did. He didn't say, now what do I do now? I'm majboor, I'm sitting here. Okay, so the door is locked. So now let me just satisfy his desire. No. He applied that extra pressure, that extra force. And this is what is required in all our actions. If we really want that islah and reformation of ourselves, Allah Ta'ala may give us that islah. And therefore in the hadith it is mentioned that no one is given any greater blessing than sabr. No person is given any greater ni'mah than sabr. I explained the sabr already. So the best way to attain this maqam of sabr, as the Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahman writes, the best way to attain this is to associate again with such people who themselves have acquired the blessing of patience. Experience has shown that nothing influences a human being more than his environment and the people who surround him. If you're sitting with people who are taking drugs all day, after some time, Allah forbid, person becomes a drug addict himself. If a person is sitting with Maulanas all the time, what happens afterwards? People start calling him Maulana also. And he doesn't say no also, he enjoys it. So this, because in the environment you are. So the environment has an athar, has an effect on the person. Has an effect. There's no doubt about it. So if you sit by people who have this maqam of sabr, then automatically that rubs off onto us. So may Allah Ta'ala help us to find such people and to sit in their company so we can get this type of maqam. Then he says, the other way of attaining this station and this maqam and position of sabr is that whenever one feels inclined to commit any sin, person is tempted, this great inclination not to commit the sin. Person is all alone, Nobody else, the wife is not there, children not there, or if he's a teenager, parents are not there, he's alone at home, and he's got the internet on. And all the time he was doing very well, he wasn't going into any haram site, suddenly shaitan and nafs start. And he says, nobody's around. So let me just Google and search a little bit. From there he sees something interesting for him. Now he's tempted. Nafs is going to pull him. Nafs will tell him, just quickly, don't go too much inside, just see what's it about. Just become a bit curious. What happens? One thing will lead to another. So this is what they say, to achieve this maqam of sabr and to be able to restrain yourself at that time, when a person is inclined to commit any sin and he feels that temptation, then he should recall the punishment for that particular sin. That if I'm going to commit this, what azab my Allah will give me? What punishment Allah Ta'ala will give me? So obviously he has to think of some ayat of the Quran, the hadith, or whatever he has heard about the punishment of that particular sin. And with that, the person should always remember maut. Hazrat Rahmatullah Mawlana Yunus Rahmatullah used to say, must always put a sticker there, what if? What if maut comes to me now? What will happen? Imagine I die in this napak condition. And I'm going to face my Allah in this condition. So if I'm in the rave club or disco club and maut comes to me then, besides shame for my, and embarrassment for my family, how will I face my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So at that moment think of maut, or think of the guna, the azab of the guna, and also think of maut to get. That's why Rasulullah said, أَكْثِرُ ذِكْرَ هَذِي مِنْ لَذَّاتِ يَعْنِي الْمَوْتِ. Remember frequently the terminator, the cutter of all pleasures, and that is maut. You enjoying that guna, enjoying that sin. What's going to put an end to that sin? Maut. Once maut comes, you can't enjoy any of that guna. Hazrat Thani Ramadhan gave his murid, and we've heard the story, which comes in Masnavi of Maulana Rumi Rahmatullah Ali, to explain to us that when we are achieving this maqam of sabr, we have that inclination towards good. But still sometimes there'll be that urge to commit sin. That urge to commit guna will keep on coming. And the beautiful example he gave, he says there was a woodcutter, and he went to the forest very early in the morning. This was his mamur, his practice. Every day he'd go, come back in the evening, he would cut wood, they have a whole load of wood. One day he had packed in his bundle of wood that he had cut a snake that had become very stiff because of the cold. It seemed as though it was dead. So it happened to come in that bundle. So he's carrying this bundle of wood, and with it is this frosted snake. Because of the cold it became very stiff. It seemed as though it was dead. So on the whole way back to his home, it seemed as though the snake was dead. Because it didn't move at all. Not a single move it made. But once the woodcutter had reached his home, and as the sun began to rise, or as the sun's rays came onto this snake in the morning, when he was sitting with this bundle of wood, then suddenly he saw that now it was warming up, it began to move, it began to curl itself. And suddenly it posed a serious threat on this woodcutter's life. So exactly that he says, Maulana Rumi Rahmatullah says, this is the case of nafs. He said that nafs-e ammara, it pops up anytime. The person is making mujahada. But doesn't mean now you got complete control and the nafs won't prompt you towards evil anymore. No. So he says, it's not different from the snake stiff with coal. This nafs is not dead. Temporarily you have numbed it, but it's not dead. It can still pick up its head and it can still bite you with its poison. Therefore, Hazrat Thani Ramadhan says, one must always be on the watch. Always be on the guard. After telling the story to his murid, to his khulafa, Hazrat Thani Ramadhan said, I'm not addressing this only to you. I address this to myself also. These are true mashayikh. The bayans are not only for people, the audience. They actually used to say this thing for himself. Hazrat Thani Rahmatullah Ali, he said for his Jummah bayan, he picks on topics which he finds is a deficiency in his own life, and therefore he should talk about that topic. So he'd look for something what's not in his life, and that's the topic he would choose for Jummah. So these were true, genuine friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, genuine mashayikh. So he, after he gave this whole story, he said, I'm also addressing myself. And he said, with Allah's fazal, I act accordingly. In other words, I have taken an ibrat from this lesson, that the nafs is like this dead snake, or it seems as though it's dead, but in reality it's alive. He says that he went to his drawer, his desk, he took out some pieces of paper with some things written on it, he shows it to his mureedin, and he said, whatever weakness I perceive within myself, I have the remedy of this written on these papers. Immediately I take out these papers and I read it and I try to make ilaj immediately. So again I explain, there is this struggle of this nafs putting us towards evil, and of course we make this mujahada and sabr, then the nafs will also take us towards and make us inclined towards good deeds. In the famous hadith which we have repeated so often, about when a person commits one sin, what happens? A black spot appears on his heart. If he's not going to wash, this black spot is going to grow, and more black spots will appear. So then Mufti Shafi Sabram gave the example. He said, once we understood this black spots appearing on the heart, what happens? A person then reaches such a stage where he becomes accustomed to sin. Now he doesn't bother about the blackness of his heart. So he says, this can be compared to a clean piece of cloth which has been soiled a little, just a bit. So such a stain will be easily detected and one will be able to remove it easily and as soon as possible. Because he can see there's a little stain there, there's a mark on this white piece of material, let me go and wipe it off. But if that piece of cloth is already dirty, and there are many stains on it, then one will not care much about one more stain and just another more stain. He won't bother because this thing is so dirty as it is. So then one will not care much about one more stain, and neither will one feel any particular urge to remove it. He will leave it as it is. So again, he emphasizes this maqam of sabr, of turning towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, applying this mujahada on the nafs. He had given the example of fazail, razail. We talk about things that are munjiyat, will save us from jahannam. There'll be those actions which are muhlikat, which will destroy us. So there is this effort and process a person goes through in islah and reformation, which we call as takhliya. We say, usko khali kar do. Khali means to remove. So we have to remove from our hearts the raza'il. All those evil qualities. Greed, avarice, malice, pride, anger, jealousy. All these things are all raza'il. So we have to remove this from our heart. We have to make our heart khali of all these type of things. And once these things have gone from our heart, then we have to adorn our heart. Beautify our heart with good deeds, with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tilawat, Quran, dhikr, etc. So this is, in tasawuf and islah, we call a process called takhliya. We are making this heart khali, from all the vice and all those things that have contaminated it. The example of this is like a farmer, he wants to cultivate a land. As long as he does not prepare the soil, he doesn't remove the weeds and the stones, and he does not level the ground, his efforts will be in vain. Only after he has removed the weeds, the stones, and anything which is going to be an obstruction, and after he makes all the necessary preparations, the seed sown by him will develop into a strong plant of plants and trees. And then they will bear fruit, vegetable, and then the person will get produce. So exactly like this, is the person has to remove that vice, the darkness of that evil from his heart first. All those weeds, and all that filth, the stones, we have to remove it from our heart. That anger, the pride. Therefore, when we make dhikr, we say, La ilaha. We sing La. La means no. No to all those filthy gunas. And we say, Illallah. Then we fill our heart with the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, dhikrullah is a polish of the heart. Very effective also in helping a person to stay away from guna. So this is what the Sufiyani kiram, mashayikh mentioned, that a person has to make takhliya of his heart, remove his heart from all the evil temptations that he has. And again, this is related to the sabr, because if a person doesn't reach his maqam of sabr, then he will not be able to attain this takhliya and this tahliya. Takhliya, we are removing the razail from our heart, and tahliya, to adorn the heart. This is a terminology which we come across in kitabs. So he said there are some gunas that are muhlikat, that will destroy our amal. One of the very serious offenses or a disaster in the road of reformation are those sins committed by the tongue. Sins committed by the tongue. He says, ulama have mentioned, and even Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah regarding him is mentioned on his ring, it was written, jirmuhu saghir, jurmuhu kabir. The size of the tongue is very small. Jirmun, with the kasra on the jim. Jirmuhu. Its size is small. And change the kasra, put it in dhamma, jurmuhu kabir. But the sin is very, very grave. It's a very big sin. That means if the tongue, if it's not controlled, person does not safeguard his tongue, then it can lead him into serious problems. Serious problems. It is mentioned once Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Siddiq, one who is absolutely truthful, honest. After Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the Sahaba, his maqam is the highest. From all the Sahaba. As Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. One day he was taking hold of his tongue, pulling his tongue out. He was twisting it. I think it was Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, or somebody else. Abu Bakr, what are you doing? He says, Inna hadha awradani al mawarid. This is the thing. His tongue has led me to destruction. When a person doesn't make hifazat of the tongue, he will swear, he will curse, he will give your wife talaq, he will abuse people, he will insult people, you will make ghibat, you will carry tales, see the amount of gunas. You will lie, you will cheat. So many sins are committed by the tongue. Telling lies, backbiting, abusive, foul language. Carries on. Therefore, it is very important that we have complete control of the zuban. This specifically, from all the other gunas, from all the sins, Mufti Shafi Sabram has specifically mentioned about the tongue. So he says there's something else that most of us are not mindful about, and that is futile talk. In our gatherings, when we sit, even if we're not talking, we're not swearing any person, but we will talk things which are futile. There's no benefit whatsoever. And this also has an effect on the heart. Futile talks. It says the tongue and our ability to speak, this is such a great boon and favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. The maqsad of this tongue should be that we improve ourselves. We become more closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why the hadith says, let your tongue be moist with what? Not swear words, not abusive words, with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let the tongue become moister. It will become wet with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Engaging in meaningless talk, futile talk, is detrimental. And Rasulullah had mentioned many ahadith. He says, Man samata naja. Whoever is silent, he is saved. How often we say something, we blurted something, and it causes us such regret afterwards. Oh, if only I just kept quiet, this shouldn't have happened and that shouldn't have happened. Then it's too late. That's why they say, think before you ink. Oh, Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah Rahmatullah says, Pehle tol, phir bol. Weigh your words, measure your words before you speak. Pehle tol, tol na means to weigh. Pehle tol, phir bol, then you speak. Now we don't even think, we just say anything and it causes so many people hurt and harm. Maulana Sayyid Azhar Hussain rahmatullah alayh, he was a very great buzurg, very great buzurg. So one day he tells us, Mufti Shafi Sahab rahmatullah alayh, he tells him, today let's speak only in Arabic. And of course they knew Arabic, but it's out of tawazu, or because it's not your mother tongue, you're not so fluent in it then. Unlike now, we speak English, you're very fluent. If you speak Arabic, those who don't know Arabic won't be able to speak fluently. If you learn some few words, you'll only be able to use those few words. So he said, today let's talk Arabic. So Mufti Shafi Sahib was amazed. He said, Hazrat never expressed such a desire before. Today he's saying, speak in Arabic. Then he himself explained. He said, see, neither I or you, Mufti Shafi Sahib was young at the time, he said, speak Arabic fluently and freely. So what will happen? If you're only going to speak Arabic, we'll talk less. We'll talk less. It reminds me of that famous story we've heard so many times, when that wife was complaining, nagging about husband. She went by one Mali Sahab, complained that my husband needs this, he's doing this to me. So I want a taweez, please. Okay, I'll give her a taweez. What you do, you don't give him the taweez. The moment he comes home, you put his taweez under your tongue. That's all you do. Don't, and make sure the taweez doesn't fall out of your mouth. Within a couple of days, there was no problem in that house again. Because the taweez was actually for her. She was talking too much, and just shouting and cursing and nagging. So she made sure the taweez doesn't fall out of her mouth. She couldn't speak, she kept silent. There was only peace in that house. So he said, let's talk Arabic. What will happen? We will talk less. So this is such an important thing. He says, what happens? People get involved in discussions, debates, arguments, which have no benefit at all. Something happening in some part of the world, we don't even know what's the haqiqah, the reality. Where is something, some article somewhere, and of course propaganda, media, and you read somebody else read something else. Now we're sitting and both giving our views. And we're giving our theories, and we're giving our assumptions, and we say, no, this is what happened, this is what he did. Meanwhile, it's absolutely baseless. We don't know the reality, it's not going to benefit us one bit. He says, what happens? Arguments which are meant to ascertain the truth, arguments normally is for to ascertain the truth, that we leave for the scholars and for the people who are studying, and they have different views, and they need to know the truth. The mujtahideen, a'imma, fuqaha, we leave it to them. But our own discussion, every da'wah we have, we'll talk about this organization, that mufti, that maulana, that masjid, that jama'at. We just carry on and carry on, as though we are free from all those gunas in the world. We are the Allah walas that nobody else has ever reached our maqam. So we talk about everybody else, ladies also. In all the conversation, what are they talking about? This and that. So what happens? We're going to debate, argue all the time. It leads to unnecessary quarrels and fight. Families have been broken up. Why? Because of silly arguments, petty arguments, which didn't even involve us. It involved some other person, third party. But we became involved. You see, there were two people who traveled all the way from Balkh to Delhi in the time of Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatullahi. And they had made this long suffer. And they made namaz there. No, they actually came to take bayah to him. It was time for salat. So they went to the pond to make wudu. A huge pond there. As they looked at the pond, they started talking about this pond. And they began to compare it to the pond in Balkh. So now they started arguing. One said, this pond is bigger than the pond in Balkh. The other one said, no. That one, our hometown is bigger than this one. And they both are giving their different views and opinions, and they're arguing. Somebody witnesses, they informed Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatullahi. Namaz finished, he called these two. He said, did you come to any conclusion? Which pond is bigger? This one or the one in Balkh? Both remained silent. Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatullahi said, your people's ilaj is what? You go back home. Return to your hometown. And you go measure that your pond, and measure this pond here, and measure that pond. And once you finish measure, and you settle your argument, then only you must come back, and then we'll see further. This is Islah. No use taking bayat to me, and you're still fighting over silly, petty issues. This is what the mashayikh of the past, imagine if somebody tells us to do that today, then go away from me, you can't make your ilaj. You see, what kind of person this is, what's wrong with him? He must be soft-natured, he mustn't be angry, he mustn't be like this. Nobody wants that injection when you go to the doctor. You got a flu, I'll come for the injection, all of us, doc, can't just give me some medication, leave this thing out. He'll also look at you, he'll smile, he'll still pull out the injection, and he still has to give it to you. So no matter how big you are, you still feel that pain. But this is the injection we all require, every person. There is no person who is free from the evil temptations of the nafs, no person. Yeah, only the Anbiya alayhi musallat salam ala dhalikim, they're ma'asum. So he says, what happens? Mutual quarrels and debates begin. What happens when we start debating and arguing and arguing? He says, al-mira'u fil-ilm yadhhabu binur al-iman. Imam Malik rahmatullah used to say, that when we argue regarding matters of deen, and we don't have sound knowledge, not fuqaha, we're not jurists, we don't have sound knowledge, and we're giving our own fatwas, it will take away the noor of our iman. Take away the noor of our iman. So someone asks, what if someone sees somebody doing something against sunnah? Should we not tell him? He says, yes. Amicably, nicely explain to him. Avoid debate and quarrel. Otherwise, we'll only have controversies, and we'll only have different groups, and there'll be so much more disunity in the ummah of Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I think we'll stop here inshallah. Next week we continue. We did the maqam of sabr today. The next maqam is maqam of shukr. So we made tawbah, and after that we have to attain this maqam of sabr which we discussed today. The next stage is maqam of shukr. May Allah Ta'ala give us a tawfiq and hidayat of making islah for ourselves. These are not just to finish these discourses. Everything is so important. We require these type of medication and ilaj of our buzughan ad-din. They went through all these phases, and alhamdulillah they led such beautiful lives of taqwa. So we need to learn from their teachings so that we can implement them. All of us, we require to implement these teachings little by little. It's not that we listen to one bayan on tazkiyah and mashallah we become a wali of Allah. If Allah wishes that can happen, but generally we are all sick patients. So that ilaj takes place. Take some time, it's a long process involved, little by little. When you get drips, how they give you the drips? Not just one go. Your veins will swell, you get more sick. Slowly, you wait for that little, what do you call it, that packet to finish. It takes so long. You're waiting to try, the doctor is not there, you try to make the thing go faster. So we have to have sabr also. And inshallah, if we are sincere, that Allah Ta'ala will give us all these different maqamat, inshallah. And we'll leave this world with the nafs mutmainna. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Subhanallahi bihamdihi subhanakallahumma bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.